If you are attentive to the text, you may have noticed what I would call the preacher's dilemma. Simeon or Anna? Really, both of them deserve a sermon in and of themselves. I considered combining them. I was powerfully drawn to Anna, in the end chose Simeon. But I don't want to lose this text without at least giving to you for your reflection. The reality in that time and place of the persistence of faith of the woman named Anna, married 7 years, and then in that time and place, with all that that encompasses, widowed, and now she's 84 years old, and how she spent her lifetime praising God. Perhaps someday when this text recurs, this will then be a sermon in itself. I hold her up to you for your consideration. But this morning, I will be preaching about Simeon and the idea of steady hope. Shall we pray? Oh God, for those blessed saints, those witnesses, Simeon and Anna, we give you thanks. We pray that our hearts may be so open to your word that their witness may not be in vain, but may bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Simeon was waiting. That three-word sentence encompasses 600 years of waiting. And that's a lot. He was waiting, we were told, for the consolation of Israel. Like all Jews, Simeon had really one core hope. Someday, God's ancient promise would be fulfilled in its entirety. It was that promise which had been made more than 600 years ago, over 1,000 years ago, to Abraham. The promise to have a people and the promise to be a blessing to all nations. That was the consolation of Israel. That was its hope. That there would be a time when here on this earth, things would align with God's dream. That's what Simeon was waiting for. We're not told how old he was, but we're led to believe at least that he was an old man. He was coming to the end of his life. He would not die before finally seeing the Messiah revealed, and then came the words, "Let thy servant depart in peace." So I take it, at least, as I think about him, that he had gone the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the decades of his life, waiting for that hope to become real. When we think of old Simeon, however, we could be sympathetic and we could actually imagine how he was more hopeless than hopeful. I give him the benefit of the doubt. For the story is a long one. It was an exceedingly long and winding road from the time of Abraham to Simeon's time, and in general, things had not gone well. I ask you to bring to mind the story, the familiar story to many of us, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph and enslavement, centuries of enslavement in Egypt. But then the Exodus, the deliverance, the wandering in the desert, and finally the arrival in the promised land, and eventually that came to what Israel remembered as its glory days. King David, King Solomon, the unified kingdom, the promised land, and it did not last. Those glory years of David and Solomon were short-lived, and they were a long time ago. 600 years ago. And if you would have perspective, might I ask you to do the math of how long ago was this country born? How old is this country? And the answer is 242 years. That's 2.5 centuries. This was 6 centuries. So imagine now that we're looking back to a time which would have been 3.5 centuries more before that, and we're waiting the whole time, because 600 years before the time of Simeon, the catastrophe had struck. Unfaithfulness had afflicted the Jewish people, and they were picked up and carried into exile. It was a defining moment in their national existence. They were invaded. Their temple was destroyed. And off they went into exile in Babylon. And 6 centuries later, there were really no signs of recovery. Yes, the temple had been rebuilt, and there were elements of their lives in which they were allowed to self-govern. But really, the names of the empires had changed, but the reality was the same. Israel existed as a remote province under the thumb of what they had called, would have called, heathen empires. This was their reality for 6 centuries. First the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, now the Romans. So in terms of being saved, in terms of realizing their destiny, they were riding a 600-year-long losing streak. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, no Messiah. No salvation. No deliverance. Thus, it is not a trite statement to say Simeon was waiting. And might I suggest that perhaps he felt it in his bones. It is hard to be hopeful. Enter Jesus. Better put, enter, and I'm going to be as literal as I can here. I hope I can conjure up what this was like. Enter into his life, Joseph and Mary with a baby. Now, I'm all primed for this because a week ago, we the Shrugs had, during our Christmas celebrations, we had a good dose of baby. Our grandson, not Simeon, but Simon, it's close. And so I was able every day to look at what's this business of baby all about. What do you encounter when you encounter a baby? And my tiny grandson reminded me of how tiny babies are so powerless. I didn't know how far to go here in doing the pantomime of a baby, but they can't really control their arms and their legs, and they can't focus on anyone, and they drool, and they do other things which are unmentionable in church, and so forth and so on, over which they have no control. And they seem to have no idea, really, when you look at a baby, what they're seeing, what they're hearing, what they're smelling, what they're touching. They are just kind of powerless or clueless. That's a baby. Presumably, that was the same for baby Jesus. We have no reason to think that he was any more developmentally advanced than any baby. And so when you think of that scene, it seems almost delusional that Simeon should see a baby and say, "Ah, finally, I get to see for myself Israel's consolation and Israel's hope. Look at this baby. We've got it made. Move aside Caesar Augustus." We're told that even Joseph and Mary were, quote, amazed at what was being said about him. And if we imagine the continuation, and we don't know how long Simeon lived, It's very possible that he went to his grave without ever again in his lifetime hearing a single word about Jesus. Let thy servant depart in peace. According to Matthew, Jesus and his family had to spend some time as political refugees in Egypt. Then Jesus needed to take the normal amount of time to grow in wisdom and strength. And eventually, professionally, he was, we learn later, only the carpenter's son back in Nazareth. I know I'm belaboring a point here, but I'm trying to be as true to the story as possible when we think of Simeon having hope. In one sense, this was a very fragile and unlikely straw to grasp at, to say this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel. That is why I am saying that Simeon's hopes, in one sense, were pretty fragile. In Genesis, we read the story of Abraham. That story is picked up on in Romans. And I want to introduce a phrase here and then jump to our present time and then circle back to our text itself. This is what Paul wrote about hope as he offered the example of Abraham. It's a very striking phrase. Against all hope, Abraham in hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Against all hope, Abraham in hope. And then the text continues, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I'll return to that phrase, against all hope. As I switch gears for a moment to the times in which we live, it is not uncommon for people to get their hopes up. That's the phrase that we use today. Well, for what? What are the kinds of things that get people's hopes up? A scientific breakthrough? Hey, there's maybe some kind of miracle treatment for cancer. Medical breakthroughs can get our hopes up. Changes in politics. I can think of things in my lifetime that, when I think back on them, in a collective kind of ways, they raised hopes, like landing a man on the moon. That was announced as a small step for man, but a giant step for mankind. Hopes were raised. We got our hopes up. The Camp David Peace Accords. Let there be peace on earth. Could this be it? The fall of the Berlin Wall and the Iron Curtain, for people of my generation, unimaginable perhaps there will actually be, again, peace on earth. And there were treaties to reduce nuclear stockpiles. I would include in things that raise our hopes the once unimaginable, this would be more recent, the election to President of the United States of an African American. That gave millions of people hope, or if you prefer, I will be neutral and equal opportunity in politics. If you prefer, there is the election of our current president, who has promised to make America great again, and that has also given millions of his supporters hope. Over and over again, we get our hopes up, and yet, in one sense of the word, we also are still waiting. And I personally cannot really say that after 6 decades, those occasions I named to get my hopes up have panned out. They haven't left me with any real hope, any more than Simeon did in the days of Caesar Augustus. And yet I offer for your consideration the sermon title, which is Steady Hope. What I've described to you so far, and perhaps I've taken too much time to embed us in that reality, is more like the whiplash of shallow hope. Shallow hope with its ups and downs. We get our hopes up and then they're dashed, and we get them up and then we're dashed. And that's why what came to mind was this striking phrase of Paul, against all hope, Abraham in hope, as if there are different kinds and levels and depths and qualities of hope. And so Abraham's story is really the same story. He was 100 years old. I suppose he had hopes when he first married Sarah that they would have children. And now his body, in terms of reproductive capacity, has died. Against that kind of hope, Abraham in hope, hopeless and hopeful, you start to see the tension, the different qualities that there are, became the father of many nations. And Simeon and Anna did have hope of this deeper variety. And so do I. And so do we. Simeon and Anna are not named in the book of Hebrews as among the cloud of witnesses, but that's really what they are, because to them had been revealed a deep hope. They had tapped into something deeper. We might say that their spirits had been infused with the Holy Spirit. There is this surface level of life as it takes place, and what are we going to do today, and what's happening, and so forth and so on. But then there is this deeper reality. For Simeon, we are told that the Holy Spirit rested with him, rested on him. Deep within, he had the knowledge and vision beyond simply the world as he knew it. And so when he saw Jesus, he knew of something that could not be taken from him just because the next election wasn't going to go his way. This is something altogether different. The God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was moving again, continuing to move over the chaos of creation, and was creating. And knowing that this continued to be underway, he said, "Lord, let thy servant depart in peace." It's happening. The consolation of Israel is underway. And what undergirded him was not an opinion poll or a degree in political science that calculated outcomes. What undergirded him was the Spirit of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we have something even deeper than what Simeon had. On the one hand, our basis for hope is the same as Simeon, but yet it is different because of who we are and where we are. Because to us has been given not just the sign of a baby. That's all Simeon had, was his baby. Well, we have more than that, don't we? We have something Simeon didn't have. It's a simple answer. Do you know what we have? It's called the New Testament, is one way to describe what we have. And in that New Testament, in those Gospels, we have the knowledge of how baby Jesus, in fact, didn't pass off the scene, but how he grew and how he lived and how he taught and how he healed and how he died for us and how the tomb could not hold him. We have Easter. So our actual hope that we have, what is God in fact up to? What did God do? What was the miracle? Is more fully formed than that of those two old holy people in the temple, Simeon and Anna. Yes, we wait. But we wait knowing of Jesus and knowing of this miraculous thread of church and belief and faith and life, and we know in all things God has been with us and present. I suppose I'm more gifted, grateful for this, gifted in this sense, than any of you. For the number of times I've been asked, for example, to preside at funerals. And to know that nothing separates us from the love of God. And that God's Spirit continues to shape and to form and to bring hope and wholeness. That Easter is real. In a death-dealing world, that is my knowledge, that is our knowledge, and that is our hope. I repeat that sentence: in a death-dealing world, death has been defeated. And like Simeon, I may go to my grave before ever seeing the final consummation of the dreams of God's, the final realization of hope, the final victory, which we are promised will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will not surprise me if I go to my grave prior to that arriving. But my hope is larger than me. This is steady hope. This is the hope of light that shines in the great darkness of our times. And the darkness will not overcome it. It is not so much that I have my hopes up in a particular way. Actually, I'm kind of pessimistic. And in terms of my wiring and emotions and personalities, I'm kind of anxious. And I wonder and I worry at that one level of hopes up and hopes down. And yet, I am hopeful, hopeful, full of hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? Let it be so for all of us. Against all hope, may we also in hope believe. May it bless us, and may it bless others. Amen.